Well, welcome to Emmanuel Covenant Church. My name is Nick Brannon, and if we haven't had a chance to connect before, I'm the new intern around here, as Chris was saying, and I'd love to meet you face-to-face. I'd love to connect and chat and get to know you a little bit. And I'm so excited to be here. I'm so humbled to be here. This is my first chance to get to actually share from God's Word with y'all today, so that's so exciting for me. And we are actually in the second part of a two-part series called Feels Like Home. And the reason why we're doing this series is because there's many people, and maybe even you today, that experience church not as a place to call home, but really more of like an institution, or really more of a kind of a place of traditions and rituals and rules and all that sort of thing. And I'm telling you that if that's the only way that we ever experience church, we're missing out on what God intended it to be, on how God intended church to feel like home. And so last week, Pastor Chris shared with us, if you want church to feel like home, one of the ways that can happen is join us in the kitchen and serve on a team. Take some ownership of what's going on, and church will begin to feel like home. And so that's what Pastor Chris talked about last week. This week, we're talking about community. We're talking about, why do we do groups at Emmanuel Covenant Church? Why do we need to get intentional about meaningful relationships in order for church to feel like home? So to dig in today, I want to start by doing a quick poll. I'm going to need a little audience participation, so you'll have to help me out. Go ahead and throw your hand up in the air if you have Facebook. So that's like everyone. Put your hand up if you don't have Facebook. Oh, okay, all right, okay. And these people seem pretty proud that they don't have Facebook. Okay, and put your hand up if you love Facebook. You love posting your status in 140 characters or less. You love stalking people's photos. No one loves Facebook? You all have Facebook. Okay, there's one. Awesome. So some people love Facebook. I mean, who's on the other end of the spectrum? You don't really care for Facebook. It's kind of overrated. It causes too much drama. We could all do without, okay? Who's going to be real honest? Who doesn't like Facebook but still checks it almost every day? Come on. I knew there were some of you, and at least you're honest. Okay, that's great. Well, if you would have asked me that question about a year or so ago, I would have been in the love it category. The love it category. I was so into Facebook. I was so into social media. I thought it was so cool. I still think it's pretty fascinating when you think about it, that you can be connected to people all over the world. Anyway, I even had nickbrannon.com, okay? And you can't go to this website anymore, but at nickbrannon.com, you could find all of my social media profiles. Anything that I ever did on the internet, you could just find me there. So I would love just like manipulating and changing and editing and managing how I presented myself to the online world. I just loved doing that. Well, this became a problem, and especially Facebook became a problem when I became a seminary student. Because as a seminary student, you have books that stack higher and higher and higher, and papers that stack higher and higher and higher. And Facebook became a great way to just take a 10-minute break. Just 10 minutes. I mean, just 10 minutes. Of course, 10 minutes turned into 20, which would turn into much, much longer. And then guess who was disappointed at the end of the day when I procrastinated my homework so much? My wife, when she gets home from work and wants to have some face-to-face time, guess what I had to be doing? Had my face in a book because I was on the Facebook. So Michelle wasn't digging my Facebook habits, okay? And I don't know about you. Maybe in your relationships it's different. But for us, we just don't bond as well over procrastinated systematic theology. I don't know about you, but that's just not something that's edifying for our relationship. So she wasn't really too into how that was going. And then, you know, for me, I noticed it in other relationships too. Because people would be like, hey, Nick, let's connect. Let's go grab coffee. Let's hang out, Nick. I'd be like, yeah, man. Hit me up on Facebook. Yeah, we'll connect. Shoot me an email. Send me a text message. Because I didn't want to deal with it right then because I'm a busy guy. I got papers and books and all this stuff to do. It's like, yeah, we'll figure it out. Well, those face-to-face relationships, they just weren't really happening anymore. And then, can I be really vulnerable with you for a second? I had like 1,000 friends on Facebook. And I was pretty proud of that. I thought I was pretty cool for having like 1,000 friends. But I felt kind of lonely. You know? Isn't that strange how you can have 1,000 friends on Facebook but kind of feel lonely? And this technology that was designed for connection, social media, was causing me to feel lonely and disconnected. And before I move on, I just want you to know, this is not the everyone quit Facebook sermon, okay? We're not having a mass Facebook exodus. That's not what today is about. I tell you that story today because for me, Facebook was not just a supplement to meaningful community. It was becoming the extent of meaningful community. I knew there was something wrong with that. I knew in my bones that there had to be more. And so luckily, one of my last kind of face-to-face friendships, he came to me and said, Nick, why don't you just pull the plug on Facebook? And I think I literally gasped at him. I mean, what am I going to do if I don't have Facebook? I have all these relationships and I have so much to do. How am I going to do all the things that I need to do and keep up with all the people I need to keep up with? I mean, how am I ever going to know what's going on with my friends? And he's like, hang out with them, like face-to-face? I was like, well, I don't have time for that. And I tell you this story, not because we're talking about Facebook today, but because this is one version of the story that our culture is telling in a thousand different ways. Because in our culture, we tend to trade in relationships that are mile deep for relationships that are mile wide, don't we? We just have this tendency to trade in relationships that are mile deep, meaningful relationships where we know someone and they know us and we're in each other's lives. We trade relationships that are mile deep for those relationships that are mile wide, the manageable ones. We have all these friends on Facebook and it's manageable. And why do we do that? I mean, I don't have to convince you. We are busier than we've ever been, aren't we? And we have more to manage than we've ever had to manage. And so it's just a tendency. It's not like we mean to do it, but we just have a tendency to trade in relationships that are mile deep and meaningful for relationships that are mile wide. And here's what I learned from Facebook, and I'm sure that you're probably smart enough to know already, is that whatever you do in life, anything we do in life, it eventually becomes meaningless without meaningful relationships. Whatever you do in life, whether it's Facebook, whether it's your career, whatever your hobbies are, whatever you do in life, it will eventually feel meaningless without meaningful relationships. Solomon, who was the wisest man to ever live, apart from Jesus, but Jesus was God, so sorry, Solomon, you're not going to beat that. But Solomon was just observing the world, right? He's just observing the world, and he noticed something, and it hits this tension that we all feel. That tension between how do I do all the things that I'm supposed to do in life, all the things I'm supposed to manage in life, and have relationships that are deep and not just wide? How do I do that? And so Solomon observes this. He says in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, again, I saw something meaningless under the sun. There was a man who was what? Help me out. He was all alone, and he had neither son nor brother. There was no end to his toil. So the only relationship he really had was a relationship with his work. And look at how he felt. Yet his eyes were not content with this wealth. And then this man, he asked a question that most of us don't really even have time to ask until we take a break from all the busyness of life, all the things we're trying to accomplish. He asks, for whom? For whom am I toiling? He asks. And why am I depriving myself of enjoyment? And Solomon says, this too is meaningless. It's a miserable business. Or I like what another translation says. Another translation says, it's depressing. It's depressing, isn't it? When we're working towards something and trying to accomplish something and produce something at work or at the to-do list at home, it just gets longer and longer, and there's all these things that we need to do. But all the time that we spend doing that, we end up sacrificing meaningful relationships. And this is a problem, isn't it? It's a problem. Maybe for you, you don't have the Facebook problem like I did. But for you, you know that if you keep going at the pace that you're going, you're going to get to the end of your career. And you will have the 401k. And you will have the reputation. And you'll have the accolades. And everything that you worked for, you will accomplish. But you won't have the spouse or the kids or the friends you intended to share it with. Because they'll have checked out emotionally, or they might even just be gone. And this is a problem, because maybe for you, you finally broke into that group of friends, or you finally got into that level at work, or maybe you finally started dating that person, and you're realizing that they don't really like you for you. They just like you for who you're pretending to be, and it feels pretty hollow and meaningless, doesn't it? Because without meaningful relationships, whatever we do in life, it becomes meaningless. And the reason why we have to talk about this today, the reason why we have to talk about this today is because there's many people that are even sitting in these chairs right now that before you came to church, you managed your profile. You managed your profile. I got it all together. I'm a good mom. I'm in control. I never have spiritual doubts. Oh, we're fine. We managed our profile. And then maybe we come into the service and we like a few things that the preacher says, or we like a few things that happen in worship. And then afterwards, we go out and we get coffee and donuts and we have conversations in 140 characters or less and check up on everybody's status. And then we go home. And then we feel even less connected than when we walked in to church. And here's the deal. There are thousands of people today on Sunday morning that will go into church and not experience it as a place to call home. They're going to experience it as a less convenient form of Facebook. A less convenient form of Facebook. And there's something wrong with that. There's got to be something more. And we need to tell a different story. Because this is the story that our culture is telling. And so the good news is that God is telling a very, very different story. You see, with God, meaningful community has been, and it always will be, a part of God's story. Meaningful community has been, and it always will be, a part of God's story. I mean, think about it for a second. So you think about who is God. God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He's three in one. God is a community. You want to know a good reason to do community? God is a community. There you go. God is a community. And so it only makes sense. So God creates the world, and then he creates Adam, and he says, I'm going to make man in my image, right? And he puts Adam in the garden. If he's going to make man in his image, he saw that everything was good except for one thing. What was it? It's not good for the man to be alone. So he created Eve and started this community, this loving and meaningful community. But then what happened? Adam and Eve, they decided that they were going to betray God, that they were going to turn their back on their community with him. And it wasn't just they broke a rule and God was angry and kicked them out of the garden, right? It was more than that. There's a lot more significance to it, because this, when sin came into the world, it broke community between humanity and God. It broke community between humanity with humanity, and even humanity with the natural world. And so we see the results of this all over the place. Have you noticed the broken relationships in families? Have you noticed the broken relationships between political parties? Have you noticed the broken relationships between nations, between races, between the sexes? There are lots of broken communities. And God said, no, I'm not going to have that. So you know what God did? He started a long-term, relationship-based restoration project. There's a man named Abraham that God said, Abraham, look, I know you're old. I know you don't even worship me, but I like you. I'm picking you, and we're going to start a community. And so Abraham, you're old, but trust me, you're going to have a son, and then he's going to have sons, and everybody's going to have a bunch of kids, and you're going to have so many descendants. We're going to start the nation of Israel. And God did it. He created the nation of Israel, a whole community. And then God sent Moses and gave him the Ten Commandments and gave him like this communal identity. And then if you read through the Old Testament, you see this whole history of this rich community. Do you see the theme of community throughout God's story? It has been and it always will be a part of God's story. And that story isn't over. And if you fast forward through all that history of Israel, you eventually get to Jesus. And Jesus, he was God in a body, right? When he came to this earth, he had something to do, just like all of us. We got something to do. And he didn't need anyone to get it done. But what did he do? He started a community. He had disciples. He had lots of disciples. And then he had 12 disciples that were kind of like the 12 tribes of Israel, right? And he had 12 disciples. And even within that, he had three of his closest friends, Peter, James, and John. And what I want to share with you from Scripture, and what I really want to focus in on today, it's something that Jesus said to John. Actually, he said it to all of his disciples, but it stuck so well with John that any time he wrote a letter to the churches to encourage them, he said, you have to remember this. You have to remember this. This is so important, guys. And so I want to share that with you today, because I think if we can grasp this, this is going to help to change our story as well. So to get you into what Jesus was saying here, just a little bit of the story behind it, he's sitting around with his disciples, and he's sharing the last meal that he's going to have before he is executed. And Jesus is completely aware of this. He knows it's coming. He is a matter of hours before he's going to be going to the cross. And so this is an epic moment for Jesus and the disciples. And so God, in a body, clears the way, and he says, guys, you need to know something. Before I go, you need to know something. And this is what he says. Look in John 13, verses 34, 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you what? Help me out. Love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you what? One more time. Have love for one another. Yeah, that's right. If you love one another. And so I'm thinking, Jesus, what are you talking about? What are you trying to say? Can you be a little more clear about what you're saying here? He's saying, love one another. Love one another. In fact, Jesus is saying that the crux of Christianity is loving one another. It's loving God, and it's loving one another. Earlier in the Gospels, Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? What's the most important thing that we can do? And Jesus said, what did he say? He said, love the Lord your God. Another, God is other than us, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is what? It's equal. It's like it. It's just as important. You can't do the first without the second. What was the second? It's love your neighbor as yourself. And Christ was saying that the crux of Christianity is loving God and loving one another. So here's the big deal. This is what I want you to come away with today. If there's one thing that you remember, this is what I'm trying to say today. Loving one another requires connecting with each other. Loving one another requires connecting with each other. Can we just all say that? Loving one another requires connecting with each other. That's just one of my favorite things to do, is make a crowd of people say stuff. So thank you for amusing me. Loving one another requires connecting with each other. And the good news is, this isn't like a really hard teaching. You already know this. I mean, think about if you're married and you haven't connected relationally with your spouse in a while, how romantic does your relationship feel? It doesn't feel very romantic, right? Or maybe think if you have kids and you haven't connected with them relationally in a while, how obedient and trusting and loving are they? How much more food do they throw around when you don't connect with them relationally? Let's get real, okay? If your family member, or if you have a friend that hasn't called you in months to connect, how loved do you feel? Or how motivated at work do you feel when your boss barely knows your name, but is on you about your task, on your back all the time, go, 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 but barely knows anything about you? And we know this in every arena of life, that loving one another requires connecting with each other. So here's the question that I have for us today is, why would we think that would be any different in church? Why would it be any different? If loving one another requires connecting with each other in every arena of life, it only makes sense that that would happen in church. And if we want a church to feel like home, like God intended it to be, it requires that we connect with each other. Because loving one another requires connecting with each other. It's also important to know, or to note, rather, that Jesus didn't really suggest that we love one another. It wasn't like a, hey, I know you're busy. I know you got a lot going on. You know, I totally get that. So if you could, I'd really like it if at some point, maybe, I mean possibly, if you loved one another and connected in community and had relationships. I mean, maybe, if you get around to it. No, Jesus didn't do that. What did he say? He said, a new commandment I give to you. He commanded that we connect with each other, that we get intentional about meaningful relationship with one another. And so something I want to say about that is whenever I feel like, okay, God has given me a commandment, I kind of like that in some ways, but then it kind of freaks me out in other ways. And one way I'm like, great, I can put it on a checklist, and as soon as I check it off, I can feel really good about myself spiritually, okay? And then there's the other part of me that realizes that this checklist gets longer and longer, and I can never live up to it all. And so when Jesus commands this, I want you to know, when he commands this of those of you that are Christians, he's commanding you to experience a blessing. He's not commanding you to accomplish a task. He's commanding you to experience one of the greatest blessings in the Christian life, which is meaningful community, something that our world is missing out on, And we're the church. We're the church of Jesus Christ. If there is anywhere that meaningful community should exist in this world, it is within the church. And Jesus commands it. And look what happens when the disciples live it out. In Acts 2, verses 42 through 47, it says, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to what? To fellowship and to sharing of meals. Isn't it amazing how much food can just bring people together, right? And to prayer, they were a spiritual community. And then they experienced something that maybe you've been missing for a while in your relationship with God, or in your experience of church, or in your community. A deep sense of awe came over them all. And the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders, and all the believers, they met together in one place, and they shared everything they had. And they sold their property and their possessions, and they shared the money with those in need. This community, they took care of each other. Then look what it says. Then they worshiped together at the temple each day. They met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and they shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. Have you been enjoying the goodwill of all of these good people at Emmanuel Covenant Church? Have you been enjoying that lately? And then this is like my favorite part. And each day, the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. I love that. Remember what Jesus said? He said, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have a great doctrinal statement, if you do worship a certain way, if you preach a certain way. No, that's not right. If you have a certain type of building, they'll know that you're their disciples. You're Jesus' disciples. No, that's not it. It's if you love one another. And these disciples, they understood that loving one another requires connecting with each other. It requires it. You can't love one another without another, right? You need another person. The relationship is implied. Loving one another requires connecting with each other. So I want to bring this home and get personal here. We're going to do a little bit of a reflection time together. And so if you didn't grab a pen on your way in, or you don't have one in your pocket or your purse or whatever, go ahead and just throw your hands up. There's going to be some people that are going to bring some pens to you. And we're going to do a quick reflection time. This is just going to take like 2 minutes maybe. And so if you want to get your hands up, and they'll get you a pen. And while they're passing those out, I want to explain the questions. So in this reflection time, we're going to just think through, what meaningful community are we engaged in right now? And for some of you, this is going to be super easy because you know that you are engaged in meaningful community. And for some of you, this is going to be hard because that's a piece of life, that's a blessing that God is commanding you to experience that you're missing right now. So the first question is this. Who outside of your immediate family, don't put down your spouse, don't put down your kids, who outside of your immediate family are you in a position to love like Jesus has loved you? Who outside of your immediate family are you in a position to love like Jesus loves you? And the second question is kind of the reverse. Who outside of your immediate family is in a position to love you like Jesus? And these might be the same people, and that's okay. But who outside of your immediate family is in a position to love you like Jesus? Go ahead and write down their names. Is this hard? Or is this easy? I think for many of us, this exercise will really reveal, am I connected in meaningful community? And I think that you probably already know. Probably already know right in here. Am I really, truly connected in meaningful community? Well, one of the ways that at ECC that we do meaningful community, that we get intentional about meaningful community, is small groups. This is just one of the ways. It's not the be-all, end-all. It's just one of the ways, and it's a great way to do it. It's an effective way to do it. It makes a lot of sense, and it works. Connecting in small groups is a great way to connect in meaningful relationships, to be obedient to Christ, and experience the blessing of meaningful community. And so we have tons of small groups here at ECC that already exist. Many of you are like, yeah, man, I know exactly what you're talking about because I'm living it. I'm experiencing this. And many of you, there's a group that's waiting for you. They're waiting to be blessed by you, and they're waiting to bless you and to love you like Jesus, to know you, and for you to know them. And so there's two things that I want to challenge you to do today. If you're not already connected in a group, I want you to either join a group or start a group. I want you to join a group or to start a group. I think that God is inviting us into meaningful community. If we're going to follow Jesus, this really isn't an option. If we're going to follow Jesus, we need to find a way to experience meaningful community. And one of the ways that you can do that is to join a group or start a group. And so out in the lobby, there's going to be some tables, and there's some forms in your bulletin where you can see all the groups that already exist. Maybe there's a group that you're like, yeah, I could connect there. That seems interesting to me. Those seem like some cool people. And we want to do anything that we can to connect you in the group that's right for you. This isn't a marriage, you know, it's not like you're tied to this group forever. We want to find a group that's going to be right for you, where you can experience meaningful relationship. And if you want to start a group, if there's something that you're passionate about, let's talk. We're going to talk about that, and we want to equip you to do whatever you can to experience success and experience meaningful community, because loving one another requires connecting with each other. And since I have a microphone and I am starting a group, I am just going to throw it out there. If you're a young adult, come talk to me. Let's get connected. We're going to live this out. We're going to live out this biblical call to love one another. And loving one another requires connecting with each other. So if you're a young adult, I won't say how young or old that actually is. So if you're an adult and you feel that you're in the younger category of adult, come talk to me. Let's get this figured out. Let's do this. Seriously, let's do this. Loving one another requires connecting with each other. Two more things, and then we're done. I want you to just imagine for a second if we actually did this. If we actually did this, we would grow spiritually in ways that we could not do on our own. Did you know that? Because there's a point where you cannot grow spiritually until you connect relationally with God and with others. There's a point where you cannot grow spiritually until you connect relationally. I don't care how much Bible study you do, though that's great. I don't care how much worship you do, though that's great and so important. You have to connect relationally. And when we do, we would experience more fully the presence of God through each other. Relationships are one of God's biggest megaphones into your life. Don't miss out on that. Don't live life without that megaphone. God commands that we have that in our life if we're going to follow Jesus, because he wants to bless us. Don't miss out on that. And the last thing is that if we did this, this community center, I think they would notice. I think that if we really got intentional about meaningful relationships, and I think that maybe they already are starting to notice. They're starting to notice what it's like to see a community that's truly loving one another, that knows that loving one another requires connecting with each other. Our workplaces would notice that we're connected in a way that's weird but awesome. Weird but good. Something that maybe they've been missing for a long time. And maybe for you today, you're realizing that, you know, that meaninglessness that you've been feeling for a while, It's because you're not connected. You're not connected. You're busy. You're doing a lot of stuff, but there's kind of this meaninglessness in life. And the good news is that God is calling you, calling all of us together to engage in meaningful community. And not just with each other, but also in meaningful community with Him. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, took on flesh and became a part of our community. He came to our world and dwelt among us. Jesus was called Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? God with us, a community. And Jesus lived this perfect life. And when He lived this perfect life, at the end of it, he decided by His own volition to go to a cross and be tortured and executed and die. He decided to do that. Why? Even though He'd live a perfect life, He took the punishment for our sins. The things that we did to break our community with God and to break our community with other people. There's lots of things we did by mistake, but there's lots of mistakes we meant to make. And Jesus died so that those mistakes could be forgiven and that we could have everlasting community with the loving Father. Jesus died for that. And so God is inviting us into meaningful community with Him and with others, and He puts this gift in front of us, and He says, hey, if you want to unwrap it, this is yours. If you want to unwrap it, you need to know one thing. Loving one another requires connecting with each other. God knew that. And He's reaching out to connect with us. So if you have questions about what that means for you, a lot of preachers will say, raise your hand if you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you know, and that's cool. But we're a community. And so today, I want to invite you to talk with me, talk with somebody, talk with the person that invited you today. Let's explore this together, because we're in this together, because loving one another requires connecting with each other. Will you stand with me and we'll pray? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank You that You are telling this amazing story of community, and it's not done. And in fact, You are inviting us to be a part of it. What an honor and a privilege that You've put this gift of grace and love through faith in Jesus Christ in front of us. You've reached out to us to connect with us, and You've woven this church together into a community. And I pray, Lord, that You would move us to face relationships, to deepen meaningful relationships, the type of relationships that would make church feel like home, and that this place would be exactly what You intended it to be. And I pray, Lord, that as that happens, that those that would witness our community would say, that feels like a place that's called home for them, but I think I might want to call it home too. And so I pray that You'd empower us in this way, and I pray that in the name of Jesus, You'd give us the courage to do what You're calling us to do. It's in that name that we pray. Amen. 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 Thank you so much for being here. Have a great rest of your weekend.